Well, it's so good to be together this afternoon. It's good to look out and see some who are visiting with us. We're happy that you're here joining this assembly. I think we're missing a few. Maybe the storm might have kept a few folks away who are trying to get out. And I know we have some that are sick and some that have been mentioned as traveling perhaps. But it's good to see everybody this evening. I just want to say, appreciate the worship so far, your participation, those who led us. Appreciate the good singing. Jeff always does a good job selecting songs. He did especially good tonight. In view of the lesson that I'm hoping to preach, Gary's prayer was very uplifting, and I really appreciate the reading from Doug. As he mentioned, that reading kind of goes along with the lesson tonight and the songs that we're singing. All of that goes together as we think about the kind of people that the church needs. And you think about those people in the Old Testament as the things were gotten together for the tabernacle, the construction of it. And how many times has a group of people that you've been aware of, you know, or been a part of, how many times have they been involved in making something or some project or trying to accomplish something, whether at work or at school or whatever it is, and they have to just be told, y'all are doing too much. Everybody's contributing too much. You're working too hard here. You need to step back a little bit. I don't think I've ever been a part of anything like that, but that's exactly what happened in the reading that Doug had for us this evening. But what a wonderful thing that would be, right? If in fact, even here at Eastside, everybody's just doing so much and there's so much going on and so much great work going on and so many resources being contributed to all of that work that maybe the elders just had to come and say, well, wait, y'all are just... Too much here. We're doing too much. Well, that's probably not going to happen. But it's a wonderful thing to be a part of the Lord's work and to be blessed to be His children and to be blessed to work together for His glory, as Gary mentioned in the prayer. You know, a local church is designed by the Lord to be a haven of fellowship, a collective of workers advancing the cause of Christ. As we share the gospel with the lost, we encourage one another in our faith, we help one another along the way of life as we work towards eternity. We're bearing one another's burdens, whether they're spiritual or physical or emotional. We're correcting errors, we're forgiving one another in love, we're standing for the truth. But to function as intended, a church needs dedicated saints who are sincerely pursuing righteousness. And that's our theme for this year, pursuing righteousness. And not just in one aspect of their lives, but in every aspect of their lives. And a church that's composed of those kinds of Christians will maybe approach the kind of function that God intended, that He had in mind when He created what we know as the local church. There are some men and women that are not needed in a church, and I thought a long time before I decided I was going to say that, but I think it's true, and it needs to be said. Someone might say, well, a local church, we just want anybody and everybody. No, we don't. It'd be nice if anybody and everybody was willing to turn away from sin, purify their hearts, and serve the Lord as He intended. But there are folks that are not going to help the church be what it needs to be in any way. And unless they repent, they're going to be disruptive in the Lord's body and cause it to not be able to function as the Lord intends. There are those whose attitudes and activities in the church are going to result in the spiritual weakness of the church, in chaos, in division, in moral compromise, in strife, in drifting from the faith. To be clear, and to just peg this on a couple of Bible examples, the church in Thyatira did not need Jezebel. The church in Thyatira did not need Jezebel. Jesus was patient with her. She wouldn't repent. The church that John wrote to and spoke about in 3 John didn't need Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence. He was casting people out of the church. We'll talk about him some more in a little bit. So there are kind of people that the church needs, and there kinds of people that the church does not need. Let's talk about some of those for a little bit. The lesson split into these two halves, those not needed in the church and those who are needed in the church. The church does not need men and women who are seeking to impress. In Acts chapter 5, we have that example of Ananias and Sapphira. There were a lot of good people in that early church, right? People who, they saw the needs of their fellow Christians. They saw there were those who were poor. People who were willing to sell their houses and their lands and just bring the funds and just lay it at the apostles' feet and just say, give it to whoever needs it. And that was being done in that church. And there was this couple, as we know the story, Ananias and Sapphira. They had a piece of land. They sold it. They brought the proceeds, but not all of them. They pretended, seemingly, that they brought all of them and laid those at the apostles' feet as if they were doing what everybody else had been doing in being giving, in being charitable, in being extraordinarily generous. But Ananias and Sapphira were not those things. They were liars who were seeking to impress others in hypocrisy. And so when you open the text in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold this possession. They kept back part of the proceeds. Sapphira is also aware of it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And in verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? I don't think we're misreading what's going on here if we just observe that the motivation here is to impress others, but not really be sacrificial, not really be wholeheartedly devoted, but wanting others to think that you are. The desire was to impress. They lied. They were hypocritical. They were less than charitable. Peter says, you know, while this remained, it was your own. And even after it was sold, it was your own. You could have done with it whatever you wanted. Why did you conceive this thing in your heart? You not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias was removed from the church, wasn't he? He was removed from life itself as he struck dead. And Ananias experiences that. Sapphira, his wife, comes in a little while, and she's taken out of the Lord's church as well by an act of God. In Galatians chapter 6, you can read about some folks who were insisting that people be circumcised. The reason they were insisting that people should be circumcised was not that they really thought that was the thing to do, but that they wanted to look good in front of the Jewish community. They wanted acceptance and not persecution. And so their idea was, here we're going to do something to impress people that really shouldn't be worrying about impressing, but we're going to do this. We're going to insist that new Christians be circumcised in order to be Christians. And Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. They're trying to impress others, but they're trying to impress the wrong people. Sometimes you have folks in the church who are trying to impress the people in the world, or they're trying to impress the denominational folks. Oh, we don't want to hurt the, you know, the folks in denominations. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We need to do things that are going to impress them and make us accepted by them. The church doesn't need that. We don't need that kind of approach, that kind of thinking. We're not concerned about being accepted by or impressing folks in false religions. We're not. We don't need to be. And if that's our attitude, it's unneeded, surely unneeded, in the Lord's body. The church doesn't need those who are going to spread false doctrine. Paul says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. We don't need those folks at all. We don't even need to be around those folks. If they're causing offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine, the true doctrine of Christ, avoid them. Those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So you have often, unfortunately, folks come into local congregations, they're smooth talkers, they have an agenda, they have a belief that they want others to share with them, and they try to sometimes get around privately or say things that flatter folks to get a following and get their little pet doctrine accepted in a congregation. And unfortunately, that doctrine is false, and the church doesn't need that. The church doesn't need people coming in with their little pet doctrines and things that have been adopted from the world or from their own desires. As is mentioned here, they're serving their own bellies, really. They're serving their own appetites. And I think about false doctrines that have, you know, made their way into churches in recent times. Doctrines that make the work of the church into social welfare, or doctrines that make the work of the church into just having fun and games and ball teams and fellowship meals, quote unquote, and we're going to have that be what the work of the church is. And that just, people just love that, right? And I think about people that teach doctrines in the church that make it okay to engage in social drinking or carousing, as the Bible calls it. And all of that has become prevalent in the world in which we're living today and been brought into multiple local churches. We don't need that. We have folks that bring in doctrines that make it okay for somebody to get a divorce without scriptural cause, be remarried, and live in adultery. And somehow they find a way to make that okay. And we go on and on and on, right? Of doctrines that are currently being brought into local churches that are false. We don't need that. A church doesn't need that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, as he's telling him how to operate as an evangelist in the churches, he says, "Shun profane and idle babblings. They will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." You had this 70 AD doctrine not long ago that was really popular in some churches, especially in the country of Australia, but in some American churches as well, that essentially said the second coming of Christ was at the destruction of Jerusalem. There are still those that believe this, some in our community that believe this. It's not too dissimilar from the doctrine of Hymenaeus and Philetus, is it? Those kinds of things can be a cancer. The church doesn't need that cancer. But not only are those who spread false doctrine not needed in the church, those who follow false doctrine aren't needed either. You know, we need folks in the Lord's church who are going to examine God's Word, who are going to examine what is taught in light of God's Word, and like the Bereans, examine the Scripture to find out whether things are so or not based on Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us there are going to be false teachers among us. We have to be concerned about that. But the outcome of there being false teachers among us is that a lot of people are going to follow false teachers. And the outcome of that is going to be really destructive to the cause of Christ. Listen to what Peter says. Listen very carefully. He says, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." That's what we've just been talking about. "Even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed," or evil spoken of, as one translation has. So you got people who are teaching false doctrine, but then you got lots of, you know, that wouldn't have any effect if nobody followed it. But you got lots of people, many people, following the false doctrine into one era after another, so that the world looks at what they think Christianity is, a perversion of Christianity because Christians are following false doctrine, a perversion of Christianity that allows for, as we were talking a few moments ago, things like adultery, the social gospel in the church, the church being some sort of political organization. You know, that's getting more and more popular nowadays. So you get those kinds of things coming into the church, and people, oh, if that's Christianity, I don't want Christianity. The world is speaking evil of what they perceive to be Christianity because Christians have followed error instead of following Christ in local churches. And they look at, the world looks at that and says, well, I don't want to be a part of that. Well, no wonder. It's not even what Christ wants. It's not even what we're supposed to be. Because people have followed error. Back in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, Timothy speaks of those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I think I'm seeing some of that roundabout today. The church does not need those who follow false doctrine. The church does not need gossips and slanderers. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, Paul speaks of those who learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but gossips, busybodies, saying things which they ought not. The church does not need those who are going to spread gossip and slander, say things they ought not, always involved in other people's business, saying things, giving their judgments and opinions about things that they really don't know anything about, but just spouting things, always keeping stuff stirred up. The church does not need that whatsoever. The church needs those who are going to be discreet and kind when it comes to dealing with one another's sins. Be patient and understanding when it comes to following the leadership of elders who are doing their best to shepherd you, rather than always gossiping about something that was said or not said or not done by the elders. We don't need gossip and slander in the church. We don't need those who love worldly pleasure, like Demas, who forsook Paul because he loved this present world, or like the person that's spoken of in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, who lives in pleasure and is dead while she lives. We don't need those who love the preeminence, who always have to have their way, and who are going to cause problems if they don't, like Diotrephes that I mentioned earlier. John says, I wrote to the church in 3 John verse 9, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So here's a guy who's a control freak. He is egotistical. He thinks everything has to be his way. Every doctrine must be what he approves of. Everything that's said and done has to go along with his agenda and what he thinks is. We don't need that person. We don't need that person. John says, I'm going to deal with him when I get there. What we don't need, ultimately, then, what we're saying and what the Bible says very plainly is, you don't need unrepentant sinners in fellowship with a local congregation. You just don't. Look over with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you know the context. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. A man has his father's wife. You are puffed up, and are not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The church does not need this person. You should be concerned that he's even among you. You should mourn and desire that this person be taken away from among you. Why? Because you hate him? No, because he's destroying the church. And in fact, because you love him. Paul says, I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, that him who has done this, so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to get him out from among you. You need to separate him so he won't do any more harm to the church, and so that maybe he'll come to his senses and his soul might be saved. Purge out the old leaven. Your glorying is not good, Paul says in verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It's going to destroy the entire congregation if you let this person continue there unrepentant. Now please note, the issue was that he was not repenting. He was not changing. He was continuing in this sin. If he had repented, even though it was a heinous sin, if he had repented, it would have been a whole different thing. Paul wouldn't have been saying this. Later on, in 2 Corinthians, I believe Paul, talking about the same person after he repents, says to accept him, love him, forgive him. It didn't matter how heinous, in this case, the sexual sin was. If he repented, he could be forgiven. And there are people today who don't believe that. It's plainly taught in Scripture. But the point is, at this point, he had not so repented. Now listen to what Paul writes as we get down to verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, somebody in the church. He doesn't need to be there if he is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And he could have just gone on with that list of sins for quite some time, I'm sure. Anybody that walks disorderly, according to what he tells the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Anybody that walks disorderly, not in accordance with the commands of the Lord and the traditions of the apostles. In other words, an unrepentant sinner. That person is unneeded, is unhelpful, and is destructive to the body of Christ. And the instructions plainly are, get that person out from among you until such a time as they repent. When they repent, you receive them back with open arms and love them and help them be what they need to be. Instructions, I mean, they couldn't really be much plainer. There is a tendency among the people of God who desire, and we all do desire, to be good-hearted, filled with grace, kind to one another, accepting, and even, could I use the word, tolerant. And yet, there is time when we need to recognize that sin is sin. It's extraordinarily harmful to the person who's caught up in it and everybody else until such a time as that person repents. The church doesn't need that. The church needs men and women like Phoebe and Stephanas who serve and help many. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, serving the church, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she's been a helper of many, and of myself also. Here's a person, a woman in the Lord's church, who is helping all the time. She's serving all the time. She has given herself over to helping in whatever way she possibly can. And Paul says she should be helped. She should be encouraged. She should be lifted up. When he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, he knows among them of a household, the household of Stephanas. And he says it's the first fruits of Achaia. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word devoted there in the King James Version is translated addicted. They have addicted themselves. They are addicted to serving others. The word ministry there means serving, just as it does the word that's used with Phoebe as a servant, same concept, really. These people have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, church needs a lot of people like that, who want to give, who want to serve. Church needs people like Demetrius, who's mentioned in 3 John verse 12, in contrast to Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence and always had to have his way and wanted to kick people out of the church because they weren't going along with his agenda. Demetrius had a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. Here's a man of good reputation. The church needs people of good reputation who stand up in its midst and who stand out in the community and who are appreciated by all for their goodness. The church needs people like Epaphras, who was truly, I think we'd call him a prayer warrior, perhaps. Paul mentions him in Colossians chapter 4. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Here's a man, he was a Colossian, he's a fellow prisoner of Paul's, and Paul says he's always laboring in prayer for you all. That's quite a commendation, isn't it? We need prayer warriors at Eastside. We need to all be prayer warriors, always laboring in prayer for one another. Everyone praying for everyone, fervently praying for everyone. We need people like Barnabas, the encourager. We were introduced to him there in Acts chapter 4 in the early church. Acts 4 and verse 36. His real name was Joseph, but he was named Barnabas by the apostles. That's translated son of encouragement, as you know. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, he was one who sold his land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What Ananias and Sapphira pretended to do, Barnabas had actually done. He was that kind of person, not trying to impress anybody, just trying to help others, trying to encourage others. We run across him, of course, several times throughout the rest of the book of Acts. He becomes a companion and helper of Paul's in Acts chapter 11, in verse 22. When the church in Jerusalem heard about the success of the gospel going to places where there were Gentiles, they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. That's Acts 11 and verse 22 and verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Here's a person who's encouraging everybody. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A great many people were added to the Lord. Those are the kind of people we need in the church. Encouragers, always helping others, encouraging others, building one another up to do what the Lord wants done. We need men and women who will work. When you come to the end of the book of Romans, Paul had not been to Rome as he writes, but he knew a lot of people there. And there were lots of folks that he was with that knew folks there as well, and some of them knew him. So there are greetings that going kind of back and forth in chapter 16 of the book of Romans. I just want to read a few lines concerning these people. And once you notice how they're described. This is Romans 16. We've already talked about Phoebe, who's mentioned early. And then in verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. In verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Sounds like a bunch of workers, right? They're laborers, they're workers, they're fellow workers. And they're commended for that. Those are the kind of people that make churches what God wants them to be. So you remember the church, as you can kind of tell by the graphic there, the church isn't the building, right? We always say that it's made of people. And for a church to be what it is supposed to be, it's the people that will do that. God working in and through them to accomplish these kinds of things? How can a local church be what God intended it to be? It's got to have people who are wanting to be what God intended them to be. People of pure hearts, like we talked about this morning. People pursuing righteousness. People wanting to serve, building good reputations, praying fervently, encouraging one another in the faith regularly, working with fervor and zeal and commitment and dedication to do the things that God wants done. The church is like a building. The Bible compares it to that. Living stones comprise it. The church is like a body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and that causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The building up of the body is dependent upon each member of the body doing their part. And everybody has a part. There are lots of things we don't need in the body. We talked about those for a good long while and learned lots of things we do that God wants in His body, in the church. Let's be and do what God wants us to be and do. Hope this lesson has encouraged you along those lines and edified you in that way, so that as we go forward, we'll rededicate ourselves to being what we need to be in the Lord's body. Thank you for your good attention. If there's one here tonight who, subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you are not fulfilling your role, maybe you've been doing things in the Lord's church that are not what need to be done, you need to repent of those. Whatever your need is, if we can help in any way, we'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.